Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we pray that as we turn to your scriptures, as we turn toward you, that you would speak to us, that you would grant us ears that can hear and eyes that can see and minds that can be changed. We pray that you would be present with us as we strive to be more present with you. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. President Dwight Eisenhower described his mother as a smart and saintly lady. Often in this job, I've wished I could consult her, but she is in heaven. However, many times I have felt I knew what she would say. One night in their farm home, many seasons past, Mrs. Eisenhower was playing a card game with her boys. "Now, don't get me wrong," said the former president. "It's not with those cards that have the kings and queens and jacks and spades on them. Mother was too straight-laced for that." President Eisenhower said the game they were playing was called Flinch. "Anyway, Mother was the dealer, and she dealt me a very bad hand. I began to complain. Mother said, 'Boys, put down your cards. I want to say something particularly to Dwight. You are in a game in your home with your mother and brothers who love you, but out in the world, you will be dealt bad hands without love. Here is some advice for you boys. Take those bad hands without complaining and play them out. Ask God to help you, and you will win the important game called life.'" The president added, "I've tried to follow that wise advice always." Of course, the next question that you would then have to ask is, how? How do you play a bad hand or a good hand well? It strikes me that there are a few helpful components that factor in. It's helpful to know what game you're playing. It's helpful to know the point of the game and your goal in playing the game. And it's helpful to know when you are in the game. I read something a while back about teaching chess, and it was making the case that before trying to teach the game generally, it's actually helpful to learn the end game first. How do you win at the end, force a draw at the end with all the various pieces? After you know that, then you can talk about the beginning of the game before then talking about the middle and how the game is actually played. But notice there are different stages of the game, and you play differently in each of those different stages. The same would be true of Monopoly, if that's your game. Your strategy and your gameplay depends on when you are in the game. What if the same is true of life? What if when we are matters? What if the times and patterns and rhythms of life matter? What if the seasons actually matter? While you're thinking about that, I'll remind you where we are, because today we're continuing our series through the book of Ecclesiastes as we search for wisdom. What is the meaning of life? How should we live? Where are we going, and how are we going to get there? These are the big questions of life. They may not be the right questions all the time, but they're often the ones we struggle with. Luckily, to help us in our journey, we're also in season 3 of our Bible 25 readings from Easter to Pentecost. We're getting into a lot of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. But of course, wisdom can be difficult. While information has become cheap and abundant, knowing the what is now easy, wisdom has become a lot harder. The when and the why and the how of applying knowledge becomes more difficult. It takes now discernment, and only then can it become wisdom. That said, wisdom is particularly important because the reality is that our world doesn't always stay on the rails. Things don't always go the way we expect or want, and life doesn't always seem to end with, "and they all lived happily ever after." So in this series, we're venturing out into the deep waters a bit so that we can learn to trust that God is sovereign even when there are storms, so that we can learn to navigate through the wind and the whirl and the waves of the world. So with all of that as background and preparation, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Again, Ecclesiastes 3, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So just open the Bible right in the middle, and you're probably in Psalms or one of those other books. Keep going and get to Ecclesiastes. If you've gone to Isaiah, you've gone too far. While you are still looking for Ecclesiastes, because it's not a very big book, I will let you know that our passage is going to start today with a very familiar passage, a very familiar poem, whether you know it's from Ecclesiastes or not. Otherwise, you'll recognize it from different songs over the past couple of decades. But in that, it also will be helpful for you to recognize that the passage keeps going. And so there's a little bit more context in the teacher's message here. So make sure you're paying attention not just to the first part, but to the second part as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Amen. The teacher still kind of sounds like a glass half empty kind of guy, but we'll get there. As our passage begins, there's the familiar, there's a time for this and a time for that, touching the extremes of a myriad of different life dimensions. The teacher then goes on to the much less familiar second half of this chapter, even if still going to the extremes. This time you get a little, on the one hand, God has placed eternity in our hearts, made everything beautiful in its time, so we should receive the gift of food and drink and satisfaction, because everything God does will endure forever. And then on the other hand, but maybe we're just like the animals, and we too will die. We came from the dust, and to dust we return. So don't be too full of yourself. But in all of this, the larger context of this whole passage is one of seasons. And I think there may be something there for us that might help us to live not just differently, but better. So I want to spend some time today talking about seasons. More to the point, let's look at what is a season, how do you identify seasons before how do we live in different seasons? And we'll start simply by trying to understand the seasons, because for most of us, initially, we learned about seasons early in life, winter, spring, summer, fall. I spent some years back in the day in San Diego where there's only one season. Nice. Texas, there's, let's call it 12-ish seasons. Summer, real summer. August, a little less summer. False fall, that's when you put all your summer clothes away. You get your first freeze, that's when you frantically buy a coat. And then surprise, return back to summer. And then winter and spring, and there's wind and monsoon and trivia and a whole bunch of others that get thrown in there. But you get the idea. Places have summer. I have seasons. And again, Texas maybe being the exception, isn't it odd that nature likes some kind of order and rhythm and pattern, whereas most of our lives have no discernible seasons at all? But what is a season when it comes to life? Well, the teacher tells us that there are different times for different activities. And there are two things to notice there. First, there are different times. They have a beginning, a duration, and an ending. But then second, there are different tasks that we should be doing in each of those different seasons. Certain things should be done at certain times. Put another way, there's an external component of seasons and an internal component of seasons. A season comes upon us, normally from the outside, but then there are certain activities, things we should be doing during that season. That comes more from the inside. So, for example, if someone is just graduating and they're on their way to college, that's a season. That can become a season. Interestingly, the student and the parents have two very different seasons that happen at that moment. The student is in a season of planting and self-sufficiency and building, whereas maybe their parents are more in a season of letting go, a season of trying to figure out what is this new season that we're in, a season of maybe scattering. And of course, there are different actions then one takes on those different seasons. Again, the college student is moving out, working on making new friends, trying new things, whereas the parents are trying to figure out what this new season brings. This one milestone, if you will, creates multiple seasons and a multitude of different actions. You'll also notice that some seasons are more personal, while others are more communal. Some are measured in weeks. Some are measured in years. Some come up very regularly, and some come up out of the blue. Of course, I say all that knowing that in our modern world, we're less restricted by and informed by seasons. In fact, in many ways, most of us seem to live lives devoid of any sense of rhythm, as one day just flows into the next without any boundaries, as one week bleeds right into the next without any break, while months turn into years, turn into decades. Too often, I think at best, we mark a year with Christmas and New Year's, and then everything else mostly looks the same until we get to Christmas and New Year's the next year. But it's probably telling that the rest of creation lives in a pattern of time, which causes me to wonder, would we live better if we became better at recognizing the seasons we're in and then submitting to the season we find ourselves? Might there be benefits in limitations? More than that, could seasons be a gift of grace? I know initially that can sound strange, especially because often when we hear that list of seasons, we think of them about them being positive and negative. There's good ones and there's bad ones. And those bad ones in particular don't seem like gifts, nor do they seem like grace. seasons of war, seasons of grieving, seasons of work. But what if even these seasons are gifts? No one wants to throw things away, but there is a gift in clarity. No one wants silence, but maybe there's a gift in being able to hear even God. No one wants to refrain from embracing, but there's a gift in reconciliation. No one wants to mourn, but there's a gift in tears. No one wants war or killing or hate, but I wonder if God can do something good even in the midst of those terrible seasons. You'll notice the author isn't even saying that these seasons are always good, but these seasons are, and there's work to do in them. And maybe, just maybe, sometimes there's also a gift of grace within them. The problem comes as we ignore or don't recognize the seasons, or when we don't do the work of the seasons, which means we're not ready or prepared for the season that is still to come. Author and pastor Zach Eswine says it this way: because we are committed to arrange life the way we want it and to avoid what we do not prefer, many of us remain inflexible and unskilled in this wisdom of seasons. But I wonder if we could get better. I wonder if we could recognize the seasons we're in. Of course, it's one thing to recognize there are seasons. It's another to be able to actually identify the season that we're finding ourselves in any one time or another. I mean, the only real way that seasons can help is if you can name the season you're in. If you know the work you're supposed to do within that season. If you can understand what the next season is going to be. And while in hindsight, sometimes you can look back and say, oh, that was a season for this. There were all these different factors. I couldn't see it at the time, but now looking back, I could see there actually were some things all happening at once, and that was a season. But the problem is, that's in hindsight. You're not in that season anymore. The problem, of course, comes as we try and identify a season from within the season. How do you know that this is the beginning part of a new season, or is it just a good or bad day or week? Is it a season, or is it just a couple days in a row? Because, of course, sometimes it's unhelpful to label something as a season when it really is just two good things at the same time. Of course, sometimes we make the mistake on the other side. Sometimes we mislabel a longer reality as being a season. This is just a little season I'm in. It'll get better soon. I've been in this season for 12 years. Maybe that's not a season. Maybe that's something else. Because remember, we talked about this a few moments ago. Seasons have beginnings and have endings. But if your current reality has been going and going and going and going, maybe we need to call it something else. To make this even more practical, we could simply ask, what seasons are you in right now? And notice there's actually a lot of options here because life is complex and complicated. The teacher identifies 28 different seasons, which I find telling because I think most of us identify two, busy or less busy. But those aren't actually the seasons he names at all. What's more, in this multitude of seasons that the teacher gives us, the reality is you could be in more than one of those seasons at once. So imagine this, you could be in a season of uprooting and silence and embracing and tearing down and laughing all at the same time. That could be your season right now. What is the work you should be doing during that season? How would you live in that season? Or you could think you're in a season of building, but you're really in a season of planting, which sort of sound the same, but maybe they're not. maybe the tasks of building and planting are different. Again, so you have to be able to figure out what season you're in. What's more, the teacher's 28 seasons may not even be exhaustive. There may be more seasons, which again gets at this larger problem. It can be hard to recognize the season you're in, let alone the work you should be doing within that season. I wonder if we might need help sometimes identifying our season. I wonder if we need prayer. I wonder if we need reflection. I wonder if we need community. I wonder if you were to ask other people if they would be able to help you with your season more than you know what season you're in. I find sometimes as a pastor that can be a helpful gift for someone. Sometimes I'll do premarital counseling and they'll, yeah, no, I just feel there's a lot of things going on. We're buying a new house, we're getting married, we're planning a wedding, we're doing a thing, just started a new job, a thing, and we're looking at all these different things and trying to merge two lives together. Like, wow, this test says you're a little stressed. Yeah. Sometimes when you're in a season, though, you can't see it, but someone else can say, hey, do you notice? I can see some stuff around you. Maybe we need community and prayer and reflection in order to help us identify the season we are in, to name the season. Of course, the real trick in all this isn't just identifying the seasons, it's getting through them, doing what we need to do within them. So what do we do with our seasons? Because, of course, the real issue is how do we live in and through a season? What is the particular work of a season? Part of, I think, how a season helps us is that it lets us be okay with and present in whatever season we find ourselves. I think that's sometimes the problem, is I may find myself in this season, but I don't want to be in this season, so I start looking at the next season, or I start doing the work of the next season without simply allowing myself to be in the season I'm in and doing the work of this season. And here's what I mean. If you're always go, go, going, and then suddenly you find yourself in a slower season of rest, if you can recognize that, you stop feeling so guilty or unproductive or try to make it something it's not. Instead, you can simply do the work of restoration because you know this season will end as well. If you're in a season of overwhelm and you can recognize it, maybe you can have a little bit more grace for yourself and others, knowing that you don't have any extra margin, knowing that you're not weak, and knowing that this isn't normal, this is a season. And so you can lower expectations a bit. Conversely, you may be in a season of abundance. That's awesome. I wonder if there are ways from within that season, some of the work of that season is to maybe help others, serve someone else, while also acknowledging that it's a season. Maybe our big mistake with seasons is simply not being present in them. Tish Harrison Warren, author of Liturgy of the Ordinary, writes, theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar suggests that impatience is at the root of all sin. He explains the central role of patience in the Christian life. I'm going to read this in a second. It's a little thick. You got to dig in a little bit. It's good, but you got to work for it. That's a big little paragraph. I'm just warning you. Von Balthasar writes, God intended man to have all good, but in God's time. And therefore, all disobedience, all sin, consists essentially in breaking out of time. Hence, the restoration of order by the Son of God had to be the annulment of that premature snatching at knowledge, the beating down of the hand outstretched toward eternity, the repentant return from a false, swift transfer of eternity to a true, slow confinement in time. Patience is the basic constituent of Christianity. The power to wait, to persevere, to hold out, to endure to the end, not to transcend one's own limitations, not to force issues by playing the hero or the titan, but to practice the virtue that lies beyond heroism, the meekness of the lamb which was led. I think that echoes Ecclesiastes. Because, of course, not planting in the right season will prevent a harvest. Not tearing down in the right season will prevent having the space to build in the next. Not being silent in the right season will prevent something from being heard. More than that, it means that we're not taking advantage of or living in the particular season that God has placed us in. If we're trying to do the wrong thing in the wrong season, or avoiding the right thing in the right season, then we're not being faithful or making the most of what God has for us in this season. Maybe we need to learn to recognize and live in seasons better. Maybe God has some work for you to be doing in the season you find yourself today. Maybe God really does make everything beautiful in its time. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us as we reflect on this idea of seasons, that you would help us to identify the various seasons we are in, and as you help us identify the work that we need to be doing in this season. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that what isn't always. We thank you that you have gifted us and graced us seasons, that the stuff we're going through now won't last forever. But because of that, we can live in it better as we long for and look toward eternity with you. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.